Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship in Flint, Michigan. And you're watching Growing with Grace. This show is intended to be an opportunity to teach God's Word and to understand it in a way that helps us as believers and followers of Christ to live lives worthy of Christ as well. We hope that you enjoy this biblical teaching from Growing with Grace. There's an old Jack Benny routine. Thank you, Bill. In which a mugger pops out and points the gun at Jack Bunny, at Jack Benny, Jack Bunny. Jack Benny says, "Your money or your life?" Jack Benny just kind of stands there. And the mugger goes, "Well," he goes, I'm thinking. You know, it's so funny, the humor of life. And yet when faced with death, how do we approach it? When faced with things that lead to death, how do we think? Most of us laugh at that joke because the thought of not choosing life may seem absurd. Jack Benny was always consumed with money. But there's another segment of the living that do not believe that, but are deceived in thinking that they do, that they value life. They would never intentionally take a life, but they would support a woman's right to choose to have an abortion. This is a very controversial subject. It has been for the last 40-plus years. When I was in high school, they were illegal. And then the legality came. And then I've seen and read and done so much in the last 15 years because prior to 15 years, I had a very worldly view when it came to this topic. But when studying God's Word, when studying facts about the development of a child, to understand that the heart beats at 21 days and at a different pace than even with a mother, it's hard to ignore some things that we have long since just ignored. Why not allow a person to take their life if the quality of life is diminished? Is Jack Kevorkian, was he really that bad of a person? You have to understand that we as believers in Jesus Christ, believers in God, do not have the freedom to explore and to adopt and adapt into the world's view of life. We have to look at God's Word and accept that as truth and let that be our guide. As believers in Christ, we have never been called to be politically correct. We have never been called to go along with the flow. Just don't ruffle the feathers. We have called to stand on truth, and if truth ruffles, so be it. But at least we can do so with a clear conscience, out of love, not out of lack of compassion, but for compassion. These are tough and serious topics and questions not meant to be controversial in the church. Two events that can easily stir emotions inside of us are a death of a loved one and the birth of a baby. Powerful times. In fact, this last week I had gotten some stuff from RepoCast. It's an online auction thing, and they have the big site up on Jack Cole, and I went there to get my new chainsaw. Put that electric one to the side, you know. Get the... Anyway, the guy that was taking me around finally brought me to the car, you know, and it was, the roads were horrible out there. I said, you know, be careful because it's really slippery. And he said, yeah, I've got to go and pick up my grandson, Sports Creek. I said, oh, must be athletic, you know. He said, no, he's 9 months old. I said, oh, I've got a grandson 9 months old. He said, yeah, mine was born at Genesis. I said, mine was born at Genesis. I said, April 13th. He goes, my grandson was born April 13th. Could it be the same child? Didn't recognize this guy. No, it was another family, this entourage, like a dozen people over there just having a great time. And we're over there, our little huddle group, and we're reading or knitting and stuff. But we're having a great time waiting for our grandson to be born. What a cool thing to share that excitement of that birth, you know, to be there and to just welcome in this child that just, you thought your lives were changed with children. Man, with grandkids, it's way over the top.
That's right.
Because they go home at night.
Most of the time.
Most of the time. No, it's just, it's an amazing thing. Or how about that son or daughter or spouse that grieves over the loss of a loved one? Probably way, way too soon. Or even if they've had a long life. Life and death are two really important subjects for us to understand as believers in Christ, as believers of God, as followers of His Word. Life is a precious gift that should never, ever be taken for granted, yet the world does. Taken lightly, yet the world does. We say that life is brief, but then we live our lives as if there was no end. And we could do whatever we want. I was coming to church the other night to grab some items later in the evening, and it was one of those snowy bad nights that we've had recently. And roads were slicked, and this car was pulling them up quickly in the fast lane. And I moved over, and it just sped on by. I thought, man, what an idiot. They're going to get into an accident. And it wasn't but a few seconds later that they lost control of the car, hit the center, bounced, hit it again, and then bounced right across the whole freeway, ending up under the viaduct at Saginaw Street. They were fine, but their night was changed. We take it too lightly. We press the envelope too much. And sometimes we just don't see the sanctity of life. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the remembrance that we have of this time. In this month, Sanctity of Life Month, where this is an issue. It's an issue from the standpoint of those who would desire to not heed your word. It's an issue for those in the church who have maybe not been made aware, and so they adopt a more agreeable attitude with the world. But Father, you've called us to truth. And so as we look into your word in this day and the truth that it holds, may you gently, lovingly make us aware of those things that we can in love stand upon, that people might know that we stand with you. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. The word, thank you so much, Robin. When Teresa's not here, light still happens. The word sanctity means holiness or purity. And when it's used to describe life, it's used to express the idea of a most precious thing. It is precious because of our origin. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis, the very first chapter. Genesis chapter 1, as we look at verses 26 and 27. If you did not bring a Bible, grab a chair Bible in the front of you. You can turn to that page and be up on top of things. Verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Being created in the image of God is more than having certain abilities or attributes. It means that we are a reflection of God no matter what we can or cannot do physically. It is a giving of every human being that is conceived. We have innate qualities that are unique to human beings, which set us apart from all other parts of creation. We have language, although animals can communicate. I'm sure we had some deer in our backyard yesterday, and I noticed as about the four were kind of feasting on our what leaves that are left on some trees, there was one that was pointing the opposite way where a dog was. And I noticed that his front hoof kept going down. And he kept doing that, you know, and I think just to, maybe some type of signal or he had a twitch, I don't know. I'm thinking more of as a signal. And then eventually they jumped over to James and Jessica's yard, and then once the other deer were going over the yard, then backed up, turned, and went over as well. But we have a higher level of communication, not only using between human beings, but through technology and everything else. We have that ability that far over, no matter what the Planet of the Apes says, it there's no equal to it. We are unique in our being. Genesis 2:7 says, tells us, then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. We are God breathed, not man breathed. God had initiated that first breath, and then we are commanded to go and populate the earth. But life originated with God and then passed down to man. As will all things, as the Bible says, we originate from God. Each human being exists because of God. That is what links us all together. Believers have this commonality. Whether or not a person believes in Jesus Christ, they have the image of God to put on them because they are created by God. That is a very important thing for us to understand, look at when we look at the world, we look at people. When we understand that of our innate beginnings, then we begin to understand and see people in a different way. Not a separation, but an inclusion and a desire to see us together. The image of God, that touch or likeness of God, is not tangible. You can't touch it, smell it, see it. It's a part of that mystery of life that's given to us and the qualities that God has placed in us. It's not like being indwelled by the Holy Spirit, a change that takes place when coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The image of God is not dependent upon salvation. It's there no matter what. It's in part upon us because we're human beings. It's something that we have from birth, but it's understood in a relationship with God. When our desire in that relationship is to express gratitude towards God. Those who do not have that relationship don't see the image. They don't see the stamp of God upon their lives. And in rebellion, they refuse to acknowledge God, which is why there's discourse. I've had the occasion gently to correct people when they say, but we're all God's children, aren't we? No. We are all God's creation. Children implies relationship. And a child will respond in obedience to its father. If there is no relationship, then there's no obedience. If there's no acknowledging of one that created you, then there is no following of what he says to do. If you have children, you can test this very well this next summer. Take your kids to the park where a bunch of children are playing. Tell your child to do something. Then tell another child to do something and see the reaction that you will get. Huh? Or they might run to their parent. They won't respond because there's no relationship with them. To be a child of God is to imply relationship, that you acknowledge him as Father and understand that you were created by him for his glory and for relationship with him. Believers in God understand that life is rooted in God himself, and our responsibility is to grow in dependence upon God and appreciate that we exist for his glory. It takes us out of first place and puts it rightfully where it needs to be, in God. Our decisions, our actions, our beliefs, our day is orchestrated in serving God, even in the mundane things, even the things that we don't think anything about, involving him in everything. I had to pack up some lights this week, and I was praying, God, help me find the stage lights that we used to have and change into LEDs. There's these big thing called cans. They're more like drums. And trying to find boxes to box them up and ship them to Florida where it's warm, and Pennsylvania where it should be colder. I involve God. I'm not schizophrenic, but I believe in a dialogue with God, because then you don't have to be alone and sharing those things. It's in the small things, the things of life, that God wants to involve himself in, so that you never feel alone, even if physically you think that you are. We are to understand who we are. We are given the great challenge of treating all people not as equal, but as better than ourselves. We're called with humility to treat and teach other people. I had that occasion last week when I had to pick up a prescription, and I may have told this story, and if I did, forgive me, but I have an AARP card. I was going to get some prescriptions filled at the pharmacy, and I got there, and the one that they had was like way, way too much, you know. And I said, you know, did you use the discount card, you know, the whatever? And well, we'll have to run this through. It'll take us a little bit of time. So I went off and did some shopping and came back. Now there are like five or six people. Now I could probably, in my mind, be justified staying in the front because I've already stood in line before, right? But I remember the parable that Jesus said, don't take the high place of honor at a banquet, take the lowest place. So the host might say, no, you come up here and take this place of honor, rather than take you, no, you sit down here where it's less honorable. That came to my mind. So I took my place in the back of the line and waited to get all the way to the front again. I thought, no one ever asked me to come to the front of the line again. So but I thought, well, it worked for them, didn't work for me. But okay, but at least I didn't try to butt in, and people who didn't know me wouldn't threaten my life again. Ours is not some secret society that's bound by a handshake where love and grace are only given to those who are in the club. But sometimes church feels that way. Sometimes church feels unfocused upon themselves, and it's hard to break that holy huddle. Rather than looking outward to the stranger and saying, how long have you been coming to Grace? It's my first time. Oh, well, my name is so-and-so. Good to meet you. Rather than someone from the nighttime who's been here for 7 years, and the person in the morning says, oh, no, I've been here for 7 years. Who are you? You know? With humility, we come together and we treat others as more important than ourselves. Jesus said in Luke 35, but love your enemies and do good and lend. I love this part. And lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. God is, isn't he? You think about it, they live, well, we can't say about the same weather conditions in Michigan, but we all come under the same protection as he holds all things in balance in his hands. You know, when we give to people, and we don't keep a lot of cash on hand. Well, we don't keep any cash on hand. I don't have any cash at all. But there are occasions when I do, and someone comes, I can't deny them. And I figure, well, there must be some reason I got this $20 to give it to you. Well, I'll be there on Sunday, and I'll pay you back. Okay. We'll see you Sunday. I think once out of 6 years of being here, that's really happened. But you know, I give that out of my hand, not expecting to get it back. I give it because I think God's given me an opportunity and a purpose to meet a need. And so we do it. And that's the attitude of this church. When we help in benevolence, we help it with not the idea, this is not a loan, this is a help. You know? We have to have the right attitude in that, not expecting anything in return. We got to show the love of God because that's our responsibility. To do good towards those who seek to persecute or harm us means that we are swimming upstream against the current people. We're like salmon once the ice is broken. Oh, I'm getting on the weather now. I can tell that it's almost February. I begin to lose my patience with the white stuff out there. Pray for me. Since we are who we are in Christ, we have a different view in regards to our beginnings. Take your Bible, turn to Psalm 139. This is my favorite psalm, Psalm 139. In fact, I was just sharing that with Luann this week. Psalm 139. Verse 13. It's a psalm of David. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were written the days that were ordained for me. Go over to verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the way, in the everlasting way. Since God is the creator of all things, David's view was that God was intimately involved in David's beginnings. Before David took his first breath, the days were written in his book for him to walk in. Can we choose to walk outside of those? Yes, we can. I believe we absolutely can, but God gives us the opportunity to walk the way that he has for us. Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13, or 13 through 16, for I know the plans for you, declares the Lord. If God knows the plans he has for us, isn't it make good sense for us to seek him about those plans? Begin the morning each day, God, what do you have for me? Don't let me miss any opportunity. Show me, take my mind, make it clear. Show me the path, illuminate whatever you need to do, but let me walk in your ways today. And when you do that, people, you walk with great anticipation of what God's going to do. You see people in a different light, no longer, or not as much as a skeptic, which is easy to do in nowadays, but as an opportunity, as God brings people across your path. From Scripture, we can see that God doesn't begin to interact with us after we're born, but before. Romans 9, for though the twins were not yet born, had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. God made a dramatic contrast, and we think that's harsh, but it's not meant to be harsh. It's meant to show us the choice that God has, what his plan is, cannot be changed. And although the birthright is given to the firstborn, God had chosen the secondborn, and he caused it to cross. Now, there is human intervention in there. We never got to see God work because humans can take God's word given to them and on their timeline make it happen. But still it happened that the younger was served by the older. Jacob was chosen over Esau not after being tested for a while, but while in the womb, as part of God's sovereign plan, that the right of choice to bring about his plan. Society has long argued as, when does life begin? And you've heard so many arguments through the years and even debates in Congress that until it's viable. You know, and birth even was debated as far as that was viable, because what happens in 3 months? Maybe it has to be. It's ludicrous as far as what we do as human beings to judge other human beings that are not yet walking amongst us. Focus on the Family says, arbitrary standards for determining who is human, such as physical ability, intelligence, or age, can shift with the tide of public opinion or cultural trends. True? I think so. I think we've seen a lot in our lifetime, especially in the last few decades, and those who fight for life, that are pro-life, have not been silenced as of yet. But it seems like, you know, it's overwhelming, and every year this mourning of Roe versus Wade, where it all took place 40-some years ago. I love the billboards that says, choose life. Your mother did. God. You know, it seems simple because the end result of a pregnancy is birth. And that child has done nothing. But in our society, it seems very easy just to remove that because it's a piece of tissue. If you think that way, as I did for many, many years, I'll lay myself out there, read up, research. Don't go to Planned Parenthood for that research, by the way. They have their own agenda. Go to sites that really look at what life is all about, and you can see. How we treat each other as human beings is what distinguishes us apart from the animal kingdom. I believe that life begins at conception because the activity that has begun at that point never stops. It continues on. I look at life with a sense of awe and amazement of what it has done, and the awareness that that has taken place in science to show it. So why is there a debate? In my mind, there really shouldn't be. So in my mind, there isn't. So in lovingly, I try to stand now for God where I once stood for much less. I bought into those phrases, my body, my choice. If that's true, then who's at the helm of your life? I have said before, and I do so with great regret and embarrassment, that I was a father of an aborted child. I was foolish. And I have had much regret in my life. But I know that also God forgives. And I know that that child lives. How we interact and protect our species is related to our dignity and understanding of life. It sometimes seems to me that there are more laws to protect plants and animals than there are humans. I don't understand that. Is it because there are so many of us that are a few that we can spare? It may be. But where does human dignity rank in the scheme of life? It is God who bestows human dignity upon us, not based upon our abilities or lack of abilities. Is it there because God gave it to us at the point of creation, and we do not have the right or authority to diminish or to take it away? Jesus taught that all human life is to be valued. Turn to Mark chapter 12 as we look at a couple of verses there. Mark chapter 12. Boom, boom, boom. Luke is too far. Matthew not there yet. Mark 12, verses, start at verse 28. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he, meaning Jesus, had answered them well, asked him, Jesus, what commandment is the foremost of all? And Jesus answered, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. We do not live in a society that values the human right of dignity. Rather than some are elevated or diminished by their social status, by their jobs, by their educational level, by the economic stability or lack thereof, and it goes on and on. We value and we judge on human terms, but too often the judge and worth of another is through outward appearances rather than the internal distinction that God bestowed upon us at creation. If we looked with the world with those eyes, how would things change for us? Our willingness to serve and to be served in times of physical weakness and as life on earth comes to an end demonstrates and reveals our view of human dignity. Your dignity is affirmed and strengthened when members of your family serve you at your weakest stages of life. We've told my mom at this last Christmas time when her power went out and she's so worried about her sump pump and was out there bailing water, 82 years of age, bailing water in the dark. Mom, let me bail. 20 more gallons for you. Then we say, sell the house. Come live with us. By the way, Josh is in full agreement too, by the way, with that. He was really missing you when you're gone. Love to have her come and live with us. She would be such a kick. We'd have to say, Mom, go to bed. Please stop playing games. Phone calls at all hours of the night. But you know, it's not always that way with those who are near the latter stages of life. How many of us have heard parents or relatives stating a forward wish that they would rather end their life than go into a nursing home? My father stated that after watching his mother in a wheelchair, unable to move and care for herself, and then in a nursing home for the last years of her life. I think if he hadn't died of a massive heart attack, he would have carried that out on his own. Bill, can I mention Marge? Do you mind? Good that there's no pressure there on you. But I also witnessed the life of Marge Hetchler. Marge had MS, and it had progressed enough where it was no longer able to keep her in the home, and she went to Heritage. And it took a little while of adjustment there, but I tell you, Marge, if you've never met Marge, she's now with the Lord and with her rewards and glory in heaven. She did not become idle in that place. She got busy. She got her own name badge with her picture on it, said volunteer, and she would wheel around floors just to talk with people and to encourage them to share her poems and to read from God's word, and she'd talk even if they didn't talk back. She was full of life even to the end. And she just loved it when you come to visit. It was hard for her to let you go. She loved people, and she continued to love people until God took her home. There's value in life all the way through people that we need to see. We talk about quality of life, but it's we who make a difference in that quality of life, not the person who is suffering. Many in society have come to a place of wanting death rather than to be dependent upon the grace of others, maybe for the fear that it won't be there when they need it. That is a sad commentary. I think it comes down to my last thoughts here for you. I know I've gone, we started a little late, going to end a little late, forgive me for that. But I think it comes down to our understanding of who we are because of God. Who we are and who are the people around us as seen through his eyes. When we see through the eyes of God, we see people and we see the world in a different vein. We are image bearers who possess tremendous value simply because we were made by God. And every person that you see, whether they're holding a sign on an exit or a street corner, have that same image. They are that same part of creation. We're not called to pity them. We're not called to enable them, but we're certainly called to do something. Do you see yourself as a striking reflection of God's glory, beauty, and majesty here on earth? Do you see yourself that way? Because the Word of God says that's what you are. Do you value your own life as sacred, even in light of limitations because of you're human? I'm starting to have limitations. I don't like it. I guess that's why I like playing with Kale, because when I get down on that comforter down below his level, I don't feel like I have limitations. I have a harder time getting up again, but it's okay. There's still value in what I can do, even though I can't do some of the things I used to do. If we base the value of life on those things which are temporary, productivity, attractiveness, social status, or even a self-view, we'll be constantly disappointed and discouraged, rather than seeing it just a stage of life and a change that takes place. But if we understand the truth about the sanctity of life from God's perspective, we will be able to see ourselves from his creative eyes and understand the worth God puts into all of us. Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Or some translations, have it to the full. Jesus is the motivator for us to see life for what it was meant to be, a transition from the temporary to the eternal. This is not our home. But we're called to take as many with us as we can. Don't let Satan rob you of seeing life from God's perspective, and don't give up or give in because of the narrow-mindedness of the world and its opinions. Don't buy into it. Check out truth. James Dobson said it this way, "Even as Christians, we fail to comprehend the value of every life because we have ceased to look at each other in awe. We fail to recognize that each person with whom we come in contact bears the image of the living God. We no longer view each other as breathtaking creatures embodying the Creator himself." I would ask for you to ponder these things. Know your origins. Value the intrinsic worth of each and every life that you see. Take responsibility. Examine your own heart attitude and make sure it aligns with the truth of God's word. Understand your beginnings. Teach this and subsequent generations the sanctity or sacredness and respect of all human life, and offer dignity. Cherish people. Show them by your actions that you understand who they are in God's eyes. What a tremendous opportunity that is. Be humble enough to lift them up, and don't be fooled into a false sense of superiority. Life is sacred. All life is sacred. We can make a difference, and we must make a difference. The only way we can fight the distorted message of the disposableness of life that the world offers is with truth. His truth. Timeless, priceless. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the power that it holds to bring clarity to distorted views that are surrounding us. Father, may we in love hold those attitudes of the preciousness of life, all life, Father. And if we grieve the ones that are gone, may it be only because we miss their presence, but we know where they are. And that we are the ones who, only the ones who grieve for a temporary time until we're joined together in our eternal home. May we see the value that we have in your kingdom work, that we might live a life that would draw others to you and to show them the value that they have because of what you say and not the world. Thank you for truth. May we stand upon it in this day and every day. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Every soul we long to reach, every heart we hope to teach, everywhere we share His peace, is only by His grace. Every loving word we say, every tear we wipe away, every sorrow turn to praise, is only by His grace. Grace alone, which God supplies, strength unknown, He will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone.
Grace alone.
Grace alone, which God supplies, strength unknown, He will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone. We will go forth in grace alone.
Father, remind us every day, every moment this week, just how precious we are to you. And may that penetrate our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a blessed week.
Thank you for spending this time with us. And just a reminder that we're a church, a non-denominational Christian church on Davison Road near Center Road, right next to McDonald's. And if you've enjoyed this service, if you enjoyed this message, please come and spend a Sunday morning or Sunday evening with us, and we'd love to see you in person. You can read more about us at www.grace247.org. God bless.